Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing? Super dupers. Good to see you. I'll turn on over to Galatians chapter 5 this morning. You know, Mike, I'm mostly familiar with Matthew's account in chapter 8, and I would have done the same thing you did. We know geographically it says it was a cross. I think with a little extra study, we can see that the region of the Gadarenes, or the other word that's used there, which is interchangeable, is east of the Jordan. So Capernaum, if you look in the context leading up to that, is where Jesus was, and he would have had to have been on the east side where this region is, which is also in that general area where the region of Decapolis is. So we just kind of see all those blend together. That's how I deduced my opinion, but another thing that makes me think of is, you know, it reminds us that Jesus's the ministry of the Messiah was prophesied to be about the region of Galilee as well. And so that's why he was hanging out there and spent so much time around those port cities that were around that area, kind of linking Damascus in the north and Egypt in the south, west. But, I mean, one more interesting tidbit that can't go unmentioned about the Sea of Galilee. Anybody? Just an interesting tidbit, the Sea of Galilee. It's not a sea. It's a lake. So I can't tell you how it got its name. You know, it's not like it's the Mediterranean or the Gulf of Mexico or something. It's not a saltwater. It's a freshwater lake. And that's why James and John and Andrew and Simon and the boys were fishing freshwater fish out of it. So... Okay, Galatians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 16 and read through the end of the chapter. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are... immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So we've been working through the letter here to the Christians in the Galatia region, and we've paused here to work through the list that we're given of the deeds of the flesh. And we're about close to wrapping those up, and we'll do the same thing with the fruit of the Spirit. You know, we put a lot of heavy emphasis on defining some of these bad things. We got to give equal emphasis and time on the good things. Okay, you know, and the reason why I say that again is just kind of the way I introduced class last week is, you know, I mean, that's how the Christian's going to do it, right? Okay. You know, if you can't, you know, if you have outbursts of anger, you're not going to overcome the sin of outbursts of anger by going through your whole day going, don't outburst. Because it's what you're thinking and focusing on. Okay? That's why he says, if you walk by the Spirit, in verse 16, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Okay? Walking by the Spirit doesn't look like, don't be immoral, don't be impure, don't be envy. It's focusing on the good things. Now we know that the ultimate issue, the underlying problem, is it's a fleshly mindset. And so that's the thing that I take away when I go through lists like this. It's like, okay, you know, I can see maybe I need to work on this one, or maybe this one was a part of my past and now I've overcome it. But what we need to understand is to identify and to understand just how serious they are, and serious in the eyes of God, that they all come back and boil down to a fleshly mindset. When that sinks in and takes its full appreciation in your inner man, you will be very compelled and motivated to start focusing on the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? But these things that we see are just the symptoms. The underlying cause is a fleshly mindset. And so we want to flee the fleshly mindset and focus on things that are true and right and honorable and lovely and of good repute. So last week we worked on dissensions. Dissensions. Okay? A couple verses we didn't hit that I'd like to hit. So we'll hit those to do a quick little review from last week, and then we'll move on to factions. So kind of just a base definition I got from the dictionary before we use some of the root words here to help us further define this word. It's a strong disagreement, division, and disunion. There's all kinds of things that can produce disagreements and disunion. And the thing I want us to notice here, and we'll see this a little more in factions. Again, I just share these with you. Maybe you've thought similar thoughts. Maybe you guys have already got it figured out. I used to see the word dissension and think division. But what we should have noticed from last week is that dissension leads to division. It's this dissent. It's this mindset that's refusing. It's rejecting. It's I reject your teaching. I reject your stance. I reject your opinion. I reject you. Okay? And you can see, I use that as an example on a personal level, but you can see how this applies spiritually into God. You can reject God's teaching. And if you dissent from His teaching, then you're rejecting God. Okay? That leads to factions. Okay? Because you get one of them together, and they rile someone other's feathers up, and then they go and rile up someone else's feathers, and all of a sudden you got three of you, and you've formed a faction. People dissenting away from God's teaching. Okay? So, there are lots of things that can create disunion. You know, I've been seeing lots of preseason football stuff on my Facebook page lately. Okay? And you can have the Cowboy camp over here and the Bronco camp over here. And that can cause disunion. Okay? But what we notice from our scriptures here is that this dissenting, this word, it has more of a spiritual connotation where it's dissenting from God's teaching. Okay? What I wanted to do is I had mentioned there's really only one place that I found other than Galatians where the word is used, and it's in Romans, and it basically just said, you know, beware of those who cause dissension, okay, and stay away from them, all right? What I wanted to do was go to Acts chapter 19 to help us kind of understand this word and look at some of its root word, where it comes from. Again, you guys got lots of electronics, ways to access this stuff. If you want, I can give you the literal Greek definitions and the Strong's numbers if you guys want that stuff afterwards. I don't have it in my notes. In Acts chapter 19, we're going to look at a couple examples here in Acts 19 and Acts 23 where the root word of this word dissension, more dissent, kind of is used here. And it says in verse, we'll just go to verse 40. Okay. Now we better grab some context. Okay, we got to start in 35. After quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there after all who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven? So since these are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and do nothing rash." You see, Paul's kind of stirring up the pot here. And, you know, when Paul comes, he preaches one God and one way to God, Jesus Christ. And so that makes these guys upset because, you know, they're worshiping different gods. I just find it very interesting that, at least in this day and age, someone stood up for the sake of civility and said, calm down. Okay, and you'll notice that here. He says in verse 36, "So these are undeniable facts. You ought to keep calm and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess. So then if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and the proconsuls are available. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful assembly." Now, I just have to pause and say that when the end times come, this is not how this is going to go down. Okay? I don't want some of my thoughts that are going from the message this morning to bleed over too much, but when the mob gets a group of you surrounded and it wants its will enforced, I have a hard time finding the town clerk that's going to stand up on your behalf and say, "Hey, these guys aren't that bad, and if they are bad, do it lawfully." We've seen what the riots look like already. All kinds of bad stuff. And that's eventually what's going to happen here. So he says in verse 39, if you want anything beyond this, let it be settled in the lawful assembly. For indeed, we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's event, since there's no real cause for it. And in this connection, we'll be unable to account for this disorderly gathering. After after saying this, he dismissed the assembly. Riot. Our root word here for dissent is riot. So you get a person, you get a group of people dissenting from an opinion, dissenting from a teaching, and you get a group, and you get rebellion. You get a riot. Let's go to chapter 23. Here our word is going to be translated in verse 6. We'll start in verse 6, Acts 23, verse 6. But perceiving that one group were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, "Brethren, I'm a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead." And he said, as he said this, there occurred a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. Now, why is there dissension? Because there's a difference in opinion. There's a difference in belief and teaching. Okay? Now, Paul knew that, and he identifies that. And I'm just going to pause there because there's a pretty good chance we'll be coming back to this when we get into factions. Okay? Verse 8, he says, "For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. And there occurred a great uproar, and some of the scribes of the Pharisaic party stood up and began to argue heatedly, saying, 'We find nothing wrong with this man. Suppose a spirit or an angel has spoken to them.' And as great dissension was developing, the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them and order the troops to go down, take him away by force, and bring him into the barracks." So again, we see our root word here being translated in verse 10 as dissension. So what I wanted to show with Acts 23, because I think we're familiar with this, is that, the Pharisee and the Sadducee might be standing shoulder to shoulder in their efforts to get rid of the annoyance and the leader of this sect in the way, Paul, but in their teachings they are not united. And so the scriptures tell us some of those major things that they disagree on. Okay? Dissension was created. The second that the seed was planted in the mind that you have a different belief, you get dissension instantly. Okay? Any thoughts or comments on everything so far? Okay, let's head over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1. "First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands, without wrath, and without dissension." Okay. So as we kind of close down this section on dissension and kind of just look big picture, this is a verse that I think is a good summation for this. Okay, I wanna look at one more in Colossians 1, but before we go there, we start in verse 1 for a reason. Look at what is pleasing in the sight of God. Is God pleased that at any moment, if there, because of your stance, your experiences, your perspective, does he like it when people are rising up in dissension? No. He says tranquil, quiet, godly dignity. That's what's pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. That's what he wants from us. And he gives us the big therefore in verse 8. Okay? He says, I want men in every place to pray. And we've been called to be peacemakers. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Okay? He says, I want everyone to pray. Lift up holy hands, do that if it moves you, without wrath and dissension. Okay? Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. This is ultimately where I really want to leave this. Something small, we know this, but just to really kind of drive the point home and then kind of let you guys comment if you have any. We'll start in verse 3 in Colossians chapter 1. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Do we know that truth comes from heaven? Do we know that truth is only found in Jesus Christ? Okay. So, is it any surprise to us that another name for the gospel is the word of truth? No. Yeah. And we know this. But you know, I read this a couple months back and it really bonks me on the head and goes, man, it just drives it in even further. There is truth. Can't believe it. You know, that I must be spending more time on Facebook because all the illustrations that jump into my head are coming from there. But, you know, this one guy goes around a campus, which is probably a widely known as an atheistic kind of campus, and he gets a bunch of atheists together and just asks them some questions. And he said he's not there to convert them. He just wants to win. He just doesn't want to win an argument. Doesn't want to be in a dispute. He wants them to concede a commonsensical point. Okay. He gives them a book. Okay. And he says, is it possible that it could have made itself? And all of them, self-proclaimed atheists, said, no, it's not possible. And he explains the colors and the words and the pages fell together and they fell in the right order and they numbered themselves. Like, they're like, no, it couldn't happen. Well, you know, scientists call DNA the book of life. So that was his point. Like, what's far more advanced? What's far more integrated? Like, in making copies and having information and having it coded, and that was his point. And I think maybe one or two of them were like, yeah, he brought in some stuff about Richard Dawkins, about how Richard Dawkins said nothing created everything. And then in an interview, Richard Dawkins defined nothing as something. Okay. And so these guys that he, and gals that he's interviewing, I mean, they all pretty much worship Richard Dawkins because he's, you know, he's the figurehead in the atheistic community. You know, this really super educated guy. Okay. And, you know, some of them were like, you know, that's kind of silly to think that could have happened on its own. Of course, they weren't willing to call it God. My point is, guys, there is truth. It exists. Now, there's people out there saying, nope, can't know it. It's relative. Another one of my favorite Facebook posts that I get about once a week that y'all see too. I'm going to speak my truth. What is that? That's your opinion. It's my truth. My life experiences and what I've seen is my truth. Well, you know what? Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Okay? And so I'm belaboring this a little bit because the gospel is the word of truth. Anything that disagrees with that is a lie. You want to be on the opposite side of the word of truth? There's no room for dissension. Can exist. Your life experiences, your truth, your perspectives, they don't matter. God's perspective matters. God's teaching matters. When that finally sunk into my head, probably by Luke and years of studying, okay, pounding that in, God is teaching us how to think. He's literally teaching us how to think, what to value, how to define morality. What is the division between darkness and light? Heaven and hell. There is truth. Guys, this dissension isn't I like the Cowboys and you like the Broncos. This is dissension in the way that forms a faction, where you end up with people saying you must be circumcised according to the custom of Moses to be saved. You guys see what I'm saying? That's where we're headed with factions, and it's appropriate that it shows up in Galatians. You get people who dissent on a particular teaching that comes from God, not football, God's teaching. You dissent from that, you form a faction, but what I just want to remind us of, big picture, you put yourself on the other side of truth. Okay? This is where we stand. This is the foundation. It was done by Christ and the apostles. We are the stones being built if we adhere to this. God's word, it is eternal. Any other opinion is a dissenting opinion. Just kind of big picture how I came about to understand this word. Okay? Any comments on dissension? Matthew.
I like what you said there about how God is teaching us to think. Yep. Lots of times when we're Bible studying with people, we have to teach them how to think. A lot of people, they don't know how to reason their way through this stuff. They don't know that there is an objective truth out there. And so that's something I actually really appreciate about the study booklets, is it's a systematic way of actually teaching people how to think.
There's a guy that's gone on before you and been through the hoops and cage the rabbits and given us a tool there to use. And you're absolutely right. I mean, I just had a study last week where if you read the prophecy in Daniel chapter 2, it talks about the rock that hits the... This is just an example. It just popped up. The rock that hits the statue, it says it became like chaff and blew away in the summer wind. Okay? Well... the guy I'm studying with, I forget the name of the outfit, but he works at a research institute kind of out by Huntley, where they basically just do tests on crops. You know, what makes corn grow? What makes you get better peas? I mean, he does all that, and he spends most of his day weeding the plots. But the point is like he had just harvested wheat that day, so like. I was using that terminology, and he was going, yeah, I get it. I know chaff, and I know it's lighter, and it crumbles up, and he got it. But how many people get that? Half of you are probably like me, where you were like, what's chaff? And you're looking it up on dictionary, like, what's chaff? Okay? And what's a winnowing fork? And what does summer and wind have to do? Like, I had to look all that stuff up. And so on top of that, you know, the picture you gave me, Matthew, was the eunuch being like, how can I know unless someone shows me? And Philip's like, let me preach to you Jesus. Like, you know, the gospel, God isn't a God of confusion, but he does have it set up where those do come and help explain these things. And we have a tremendous responsibility to help people understand how to think and how to understand God's teachings and why. And my point is sometimes half the things that they're saying, you know. So good point there. Yeah, any other comments? Ooh. Got awfully quiet. All right. Well, let's go back to Galatians. Wife, if you have an extra arm right now, I could really use a glass of water, please. Thank you. Thank you. Wow. Okay, what's our next one here, guys? Okay, factions. Factions. So, yeah, I like that these three are grouped up the way that they are. Not that any of these have to have order. We see immorality, impurity, and sensuality very closely related, grouped together. We see them used in that exact same order in the letter Paul writes to the Corinthians. And here we see disputes, dissensions, and factions. Okay, so dispute, you know, rivalry, you know, you're just picking a fight, you know, wanting to get in an argument and win an argument. Okay, and then that leads you to disagreeing with somebody and dissenting from them, and then you've formed a faction. So we can see how... these are combined and come together. So let's start to thank you, Mike. Let's start to define this word. I'll just start with your basic great. Thank you. Just start with our basic English definition here for factions, a group within a larger group. That'll be important, and I left that in there because there is a difference between factions and divisions. And hopefully we'll see that when Paul writes to the to the Corinthian church. I know there's divisions among you, he says. In fact, there must even be factions for that, you know. So he goes on. He uses two different words there. Okay. So a group within a group. I put resulting from dissensions, rejecting a teaching forms a faction. You don't have to have a study Bible to have the superscripts that are connected to these words. If you look, you might have in the end of verse 20 here a superscript next to the word factions, and in my marginalia it says heresies. So if you have a King James translation, it's probably translating the word heresies here. King James, okay, so Super Dave says yes. King James generally translates this word heresies, and I think in one other place, sex. Basically, people who belong to a different thought or opinion. Different thought or opinion. Okay, let's go to Acts 15. We just mentioned this earlier, but we'll go and look at it here. We better start in verse 1. I remind us that Acts 15, verses 1 through 5, are giving us a little insight into some of the chapters we've studied in Galatians, specifically chapter 2, if we remember this. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived in Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect, here's our word, okay, some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. I said this before, for some of us who haven't been here from the beginning. Again, it just shows you how there's a personal agenda here being promoted, because was circumcision given through Moses? Okay. Abraham. So they got their explanation wrong. If you look at verse 1, according to the custom of Moses. Okay? Now, Moses did it, okay, with a little help from his wife, okay, and carried it on through the people. But at the end of the day, you can just see this was something that God did with Abraham. That was a sign of the covenant. But the point being, in verse 5, some of the sect, this would be our word faction of Pharisees. What makes these Pharisees a sect? They believe something different. Okay? They believe that circumcision, along with belief, repentance, confession, and immersion, is a part of salvation. Okay? And they're just carrying old beliefs along into a new covenant system. Okay? Acts 24. Again, Paul stirring the pot, the attorney starts laying out accusations against him, and in verse 5 says, we have found this man, referring to Paul, a real pest and a fellow who stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Okay? Sect again there is our word faction. Okay? Now, in this case, is Paul on the right side of the faction? Like, yes. Okay? But again, this is how our word is used. Somebody who's a Jew, but just slightly different in that they're following this Jesus of Nazareth. Okay? A different belief system has led to this different faction. Okay? Chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Paul's made it to Rome in verse 16. Some Jews who were eagerly awaiting him, along with other soldiers and probably some Greeks, are eager to hear what he's got to say. And as a part of that, a part of his explanation, he says in verse 22, they say, we desire to hear from you what your views are, for concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. Okay. So, you know, news had traveled as far west as Rome, but basically the stuff they had been getting is it's good, and you probably want to stay away from it. But they were eager to hear his side. Again, we see the fact that our word is being used as sect. So another place our word is used is in 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. There's our word. This is the place in the NASB where the word is translated heresies. Destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And again, we see this word's usage and how it's tied into teaching. False teachers bring in false teaching, and you end up with false groups. Okay? People clinging on to something that is not true. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Okay, let's start in verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. That is not our word. Okay. For there must also be factions among you. There's our word from Galatians 5. There must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. And so where this really starts to rear its head up, and we'll kind of just talk about some application here in the last 10 minutes to us, you know, what can we take away from this, is we see it impeding the Lord's table. So we can maybe understand how it makes the list here in Galatians chapter 5. It's destructive. Okay? I mean, a group within a group is no good. Okay? And you got in here, the particular example is that the church is being split. Divisions exist. Okay? And there are groups within those divisions, and they're called factions. Okay? Now, I do appreciate Paul's wisdom and wisdom that he has from the Spirit. Okay? And that he says in verse 19, there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. You guys understand? Okay, we go from disputes to dissensions to factions. Okay, not that it has to be this way, but the way I picture it in my mind starts with one guy. We know 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You guys can turn there. Okay? It takes a I follow so and so, the person who's become the ringleader. The argumentative one that's seen something that they believe different. Whoever's the first voice to speak out and say New Testament Christians need to be circumcised. Okay? That person becomes evident through the faction, is what he's saying there. Okay? But again, it just reinforces and shows us how closely related these words are, and that they do go in order. You have dispute, there's a dissent from a teaching, and those who are in agreement in their dissension, okay, form a faction, and it's got its ringleader or ringleaders, and they become evident in and through the faction, is the point that Paul makes there. Okay, let's go ahead and turn back to chapter 1 if you haven't yet. Big picture. Okay, what can, you know, as we kind of bring disputes, dissensions, and factions to a rest and kind of wrap up this morning, you know, what do we want to focus on? What do we want to be on guard on? I mean, where does our big picture mindset want to be? All the verses that we'll go through the rest of this morning, which should be a few here, are no longer our specific Greek word from Galatians chapter 5. Okay? You're going to see words like divisions and factions and things like that, but these are actually different words. Just so. I'm just looking through some extra scripture to kind of create some context and some understanding for how bad this can be and what we want to be on guard for. Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, We'll just start in verse 10. He kicks off his letter here to the Corinthians, and right out of the gate he says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that's how you know Paul's serious. You know, I'm preaching from Philippians, and Paul's just like, man, cool. Like, you guys are doing good, and I'll tell you this, and I tell you that. And then he writes to the Corinthians, he's like, "By the name of the Lord Jesus, I tell you." Okay. So when you see that in the New Testament, like, you know, open your peepers, especially your heart, because he's being serious and he's backing it up. Okay? But he says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." Okay? The Lord's people have to be united in the same mind when it comes to God's teachings. Okay. Again, it just helps that I have Kevin and Mike just as my kind of more front and center guys here. You know, it's okay if you like the Cowboys and the Broncos. That's all right. But where we have to be united. All right, Mike's got the mug. He's right. Has preseason started, Mike?
Yes.
Okay. Okay. That's what I thought. We have to be united. He says, I exhort you by the name of Jesus Christ, there be no divisions that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. And that refers to God's teachings. Okay? We're going to have different preferences, but we can't have different preferences when it comes to the word of truth, the gospel message. Okay? Let's go to John 17. You guys have kind of let me run the show this morning. I will take this second to pause and see if anybody's got any thoughts that have kind of come up. Mike.
It's important, too, to remember that, you know, working and talking with people, one thing that comes up a lot that I've heard is that, well, that's your interpretation of it. There are no interpretations of scriptures, and the scripture tells us that it's not, that's the case. It also says, it also tells us that we are to come and reason with one another. There is truth, and that's it. So if we're having an issue with what the scriptures are saying in our minds or reasoning through that, the issue isn't scriptures. It's us. We have to reason through that. But it's not an interpretation. There is one truth.
Yeah, absolutely. I don't think people set out to be wrong all the time. I don't think most people set out to cause dissension and debate. Some do. And Paul warns the elders of the church to be on guard for those who will come from among yourselves. Okay? But you can see why this is a deed of the flesh. Okay? Because it's your way or the highway kind of mindset, and you're not willing to see it. And so whether their intentions were to be divisive or not, whether they meant good and the good intentions went the wrong way, at the end of the day, it's on the individual to see what is right and to see what is true. You know, I mean, it's a good point, Mike, that, you know, we have to communicate these things, but at some point each one of us has to humble ourselves and ask ourselves, are we guilty of these? Because these three specifically, they're all from and stem from a fleshly mindset. But man, these three really come from promoting your own agenda. I mean, I've sat down with Christians and said, hey, people who I had the proper relationship with, okay? And I said, that's sin. And see what that track looks like to get, see what that road looks like to getting back on track, you know? Like, that's not good. It's destructive and it's hurting people around you. And looked at me and said, that's not sin. As we're looking at the verse. Clear as day. Okay. See, what happens is through the flesh, we try to appease the flesh and the desires of the flesh, and we create our own ideas and our own interpretations. And that's how you get disputes. That's how you develop dissensions and eventually create factions and divisions. okay, dissenting from God's teaching. So we, and that's why I say we on an individual level have to humble ourselves every day. Trust the Word of God for our lives. Not our wants and our own desires, but what God wants for us. So He doesn't desire bad for us. He desires good. Okay? But that's just an example. I mean, how do you get there from disagreeing with the Scriptures? Well, you're promoting your own agenda. You're promoting your own lifestyle. Your own will, what you want. Okay? And so we have to humble ourselves. So just on the theme of, you know, let there be no divisions, no factions. You know, my encouragement this morning and the exhortation is be on the right side of the Word of God. Okay? I mean, if you're looking at those things like putting aside malice and anger and wrath and disputes and you're putting those things aside, you're not going to be butting heads with people all the time. Especially leadership. Okay? The evangelist. All right, you're not going to be butting heads with these guys. Be on the right side of the doctrine. Okay, now we'll just close in John chapter 17, because at the end of this, whether it's one person or they end up drawing away a group of people and they become evident and known, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, through their faction. Okay, God teaches, let there be no division. Man, it's hard to build when people are on the same page. You guys know what I'm saying? Like. We've been given a great blessing from God and a great responsibility to glorify Him in our bodies. And guys, we largely do that through our unity. I mean, we really do. Okay? Again, like I've been saying from the beginning of Galatians class, our unity is more than Sunday football and a $5 bucket of beer. That's what unites men out in the world. Okay? What we have is a unity in the Holy Spirit, the fullness of God that indwells every single one of you. Okay? And it's just so from Satan to fracture that and to divide it. And then to have it through its fleshy desires and its arrogance and its puffed up nature to fight amongst one another. Okay? And just want to leave us here with John 17. I'm really good about writing down chapters and not verses, so we'll just start in verse 20. Largely had been praying for the apostle up to this point here specifically, and he says in verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, referring to the apostles in the garden, okay? He says, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Referring to every immersed believer from that point forward at the establishment of the new covenant. He's praying for them, praying for you. And we know this section well, that they may be one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you sent me. We're at the top of the hour, so I'm going to make one comment and read just a little bit more here. In verse 22, he says, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. This oneness, and I've said this before, you guys, this oneness that Jesus is praying to God the Father for is likened and compared to and is the same nature as the oneness he has with the Father. Can you guys think of anything that's going to divide the Son from the Father? You know what unites the Son from the Father? Unites the Son of the Father? Obedience in the teaching. Jesus obeyed the Father. If we will obey the Scriptures and commit individually to the Scriptures, we will be united. That's the prayer. Because look how he says this. He's like, I pray that they be one. This oneness that I want is likened to the oneness I have with you, Father. My glory I give to them so that they may be one. Okay? If you've been listening to the messages lately, you'll understand. You can see the glory of God in His Word. If you were in class on Wednesday, the glory and the light that has shone. The glory of God, but it's shown in the face of Christ. And what is Christ called? Christ is called the Word. And that if you will look into it intently, as in a mirror, it will transform you from glory to glory. Okay? My point is, it takes every one of us on an individual level, participating in the face of Christ, participating in His doctrine, and committing to His teachings, and the result is a perfect unity in the Spirit. Does that make sense? So, disputes, dissensions, factions, let's put them away. Let's focus on the Word of God and humble ourselves. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's break.